summer series on lessons from the box office. And as I said earlier, it was a great hit with most people. Oh. And I just really appreciated the number of people who thought, what were movies that have impacted me and written me little notes and let me know the myriad of lessons that are out there for us that point us to God. God doesn't simply happen in churches. It happens all through our lives as we commit ourselves to following the map. And that said, today is the 10th anniversary of one of the most horrible moments in our country's life. But I've read a lot about that day when 343 New York firefighters, 23 New York City police, 37 Port Authority officers, and over 3,000 innocent civilians lost their life in a terrorist attack, or actually three terrorist attacks that happened simultaneously. In reflecting on that all week, I probably, like a lot of you, have read different comments, but two hit me particularly. The first comment was, after 9/11, there were no Democrats or Republicans. We lost our partisanship and became one people. The second comment was that for the first 6 months after 9/11, the seats in churches and synagogues swelled to over double their normal capacity. Now, the unfortunate side of that is that we get comfortable and forget. So memories are sometimes very good for us. And it's a perfect time for us to begin this new series. And so to do it, I would like to ask you to watch a little video. I've already told you that we're going to hear the bells ringing in remembrance. But I'd like you to remember, where were you 10 years ago? It's one of those events that most people can tell you exactly where they were. And what has it meant to you? Was it a surge in your faith? A surge in your unity with this nation? A unity to serve and be a better person? Like we saw evidence that day? And has that sustained? Let's watch this remembrance of 9/11.
through the shock and the horror of something else happened 10 years ago. So though the evil intentions appeared to be a success, our country embraced the complete opposite of what was intended. Instead of division, it was unity. Instead of confusion, it was clarity. Instead of falling apart, we came together. But then again, that's the way one nation under God will always respond.
And so, as I considered where we've come in 10 years and where we've come individually in our lives, it's good and maybe one of the best remembrances we can offer on this anniversary is to reconsider our faith. What does it mean to us? How is it enacted by us? What effect does it have on our world? And along with faith, I have found is doubt. They seem almost to be a coin that has heads and tails. In this book that I've encouraged people to study, Faith and Doubt by John Ortberg, I know we've sold 20 copies already. I still think there are some copies out there that adults will be selling. I'm not going to follow this book completely, but approximately 2 chapters a week, we're going to look at some things that John has to say. He really does a great job of considering and helping us consider the relationship of our faith and the place of our doubt in that relationship with our faith. And so I would encourage you, it's a great read filled with a lot of things that you will stop and ponder. In his book, he says, "I do not like books by believers or doubters that make it sound like the question of God is simple, that anyone with half a brain will agree with them, that people in the other camp are foolish and evil. I have read and known too many people who don't believe in God who are better and wiser than me. But I do not think the professional doubters will make faith go away. The predictors keep dying and faith keeps spreading." And then he notes something interesting. "The birth of every infant whispers of a God who loves stories." I thought about that as I held Ella Rose in my arms. And I imagined what she was going to be like as she started to toddle, went off to school, became a teenager, went into some workforce, had some love relationships in her life. And I thought, what hope? And how can anybody not believe there's a God with such a miracle in front of us? But also, he writes, "I am aware that the death of every infant calls God's existence into question." How many times have I been a pastor to a horrible tragedy that tore a family apart? Seemingly unrepairable damage at loss. Ortberg quotes a writer, Michael Novak, who says that doubt is not so much a dividing line that separates people into different camps as it is a razor's edge that runs through every soul. Many believers tend to think doubters are given over to meaningless moral confusion and despair. Many doubters assume that believers are non-thinking, dogmatic, judgmental moralizers. But the reality is, we all have believing and doubting inside of us. For we all have the same contradictory information to work with. Perhaps, he wonders, great believers and great doubters are more like each other than either group is like the great mass of relatively disinterested middle grounders. You see, both the faithful and the doubters are preoccupied with understanding the nature of this world, this universe we've been given. And so we're going to look at the great faith chapter today. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, it is a well-organized discussion by the author of the importance of faith, but it's sandwiched between two notable little recognitions. In chapter 10, verse 36, the recognition that we all, as people who call ourselves followers of Christ, have to force ourselves to endure. Endurance is a very important aspect of our faith. But then after that, in chapter 12, which is also very famous, there's an exhortation that we practice endurance. And then sandwiched in between it is the prescription for nurturing into full maturity the endurance that God expects. The author begins with a very famous two-edged definition of faith: the assurance of things hoped for. And one commentator wrote that enables believers to feel assured that the future will bring the fulfillment of God's promises. One of the things that brought us together as a nation 10 years ago was the will to endure and the faith that said this nation can be unified and can resist terror attacks. I talked to Joe this week. He's a member of the congregation and also works for Homeland Security. He said he'd be very busy this Sunday. They've got him hopping. But I regularly check in on all the things that go on behind the scenes that we're not aware of, but all part of looking at how do we stay together so that we can understand that there is an insurance to hold on to. And then the second edge of that is the conviction of things not seen, which frees us to dream a little bit, to confidently reach beyond what we seem is even possible in the hope that we can fulfill greater things because of God working in us than we can simply because of our own efforts. So here are the words of Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin with verses 1 to 3, and then we're going to skip to verses 8 to 19. The word of the Lord. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for the place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land that he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead. How'd you like to be described that way? Phew. Descendants were born. As many as the stars of heaven and as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises. But from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son, of whom he had been told, "It is through Isaac that descendants shall be named for you." He considered the fact that God is able even to raise someone from the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we start this inquiry again, revisiting what does our faith mean? Where is the place of doubt? Is there a place? And what is the power in faith for our lives? Please, Lord, take the words of my mouth, the meditations and thoughts of our hearts together as we think and feel and experience, Lord, your Spirit speaking to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe faith requires some distance to be true faith. Maybe without some distance from that picture, there can really be no faith. I was diagnosed during a baseball game of being nearsighted when I was 8 years old. I've worn glasses all my life until adulthood when I finally got contact lenses, and after contact lenses, the LASIK surgery, which has given me back a wonderful view of the world. But most of us know the technical term for nearsightedness, which ironically means that we can see things that are near to us but can't see those things that are far away, and that is myopia. Have you heard that term? Myopia. We can see the things that are close up, but we can't see the things that are far away. But not many of us are familiar with the medically correct term for the opposite vision condition. That is farsightedness. Farsightedness is the ability to see things that are far away, but you can't focus on things that are nearsighted. It's not very common in young people, but it is very common, and I'm finding more and more each day, in adulthood. Do you know the medical term for that? Hyperopia. And it defines a condition whereby our cornea loses its elasticity. Just like a worn-out rubber band, it doesn't adjust. So as we try to focus on things that are close and the cornea has to contract to do it, to elongate, it doesn't work right. Now, one of the things that happens is as the eyes they lose their elasticity and you can't read, are that you have trouble reading restaurant menus, fine print. I've gone to a larger font size in my sermons. All of those things are part of it. But the other side of the coin is I can see better at a distance. I don't lose the distance that I once as a child faced. My eyes are actually a little better than they used to be when things are at a distance. When I was studying to and practicing as a marriage and family therapist, I was reading a lot of books on relationships as I'd work with couples. One I recall was by Robert Sternberg. It was called The Triangle of Intimacy, Intimacy, Passion, and Commitment. And in it, he says something interesting about the rules of attachment. He says there's a strange paradox that happens that seems to verify everything your mother and father ever told you about playing hard to get. He said whenever a relationship becomes one-sided, that is, a partner is seeking more closeness, they begin to amp up their desires for closeness. As they don't feel like they're getting enough closeness, they seek it. And as they seek it, the opposite response of the partner is, guess what? To become less involved. To pull away. To become less intimate. The one that's seeking more intimacy pushes away the one who they're very much trying to draw closer to them. He concludes that maybe what the solution is if you want closeness, cool it down a little bit. And that might draw the other partner closer to you. Now, it's interesting to put this in the concept of faith. If we want more of God, and so many times have asked this question, where's God? 9/11, where is God? I'm having a bad day. Where is God? I prayed so hard this morning that I'd be a good representative of Jesus in my day. And I find myself getting fussy and mad and tired and worn out and none of the things I expected. Where's God? Anybody like that? Maybe, like Abraham, God kept a little distance so that he could allow us to come close to him. Think about it for just a minute. Abraham was traveling off into a land, but God didn't tell him where the land was. I've always thought that was odd. Set out. I'm not going to let you know where you're going. Because if you knew where you were going, maybe you wouldn't have to reach for it. Maybe you'd get complacent in expecting me to do everything as God. So maybe the struggles we go through are for our not only character building, but also our faith building. Because as God is a little bit distant, it calls us forward to press toward him. It's an interesting concept. It's interesting that Abraham, if he'd had God too close at hand, might have given in when all of those polytheistic, fertility-worshipping Canaanites came to him expecting him to assimilate into their land. Because God never clearly shows up. And in fact, as you read through the Abrahamic story, it's this weaving of a relationship. And we see that Abraham hung on, much like you'd hang on to a white-knuckler ride at Magic Mountain. He hung on because he didn't exactly know his footing. But he trusted the one in whom he had put his trust. Maybe it's from a distance that you and I need to look at our faith. Maybe we need to say to ourselves, where I doubt, maybe that doubt is to strengthen my faith. Maybe the questions of doubt don't necessarily lead me away from God as much as they lead me to a new understanding of God and a strengthening of our relationship. Some years ago, Bette Midler popularized a remarkable song called From a Distance. And I thought of this song as last week Brenda and I flew into Portland, Maine. We went up there to see a couple of families that I had married since we were on the East Coast. And as we flew in, it was a beautiful day right after the hurricane. The skies were clear. And the ocean was strong. And there were lighthouses everywhere. And if you've ever been to Portland, Maine, it has all of these little inlets and fingers of land and islands. And the lighthouses are everywhere that protect the ships from getting run aground. But I thought from that distance, all I could see were the shorelines, the lighthouses, and deep wood forests. And I thought right then, I wonder what's going on under those trees. I wonder what kind of entrepreneurial spirit there is in the houses and homes. And I thought about this song from a distance. Here are the lyrics for a moment. From a distance, the world looks blue and green, and the snow-capped mountains white. From a distance, the ocean meets the stream, and the eagles takes to flight. From a distance, there is harmony. And it echoes through the land. It's the voice of hope. It's the voice of peace. It's the voice of every man. From a distance, we all have enough, and no one is in need. There are no guns, no bombs, no diseases, no hungry mouths to feed. From a distance, we are instruments marching in a common bond, playing songs of hope, playing songs of peace. They are the songs of every man. God is watching. God is watching. God is watching from a distance. Both when we're too close to something and when we're too far away from it, we don't always understand even the right questions. Take, for instance, the 7-year-old who went up and approached his mother one evening and asked her what sex was. He was rewarded with a very nervous lecture on birds and bees and cats and dogs and other facts of life. And the boy grew tired and was shifting his weight from his right foot to his left. And finally he said, "Gee, Mommy, how am I going to put all that on the top line of this little card my teacher gave me?" All she wanted to know was, what sex was he, male or female? You see, we can get the questions wrong. When we're too close emotionally or too far away. You know, in surfing, I'm always asked by people everywhere I go, "Aren't you afraid of the sharks?" There are sharks everywhere. I found something interestingly recently. Exotic fish stores report that sharks have become popular aquarium fish. But if sharks are caught and confined when they are small, they grow only to the size proportionate to the aquarium they're in. The limited environment determines their growth. Sharks can be 6 inches long and fully matured. Only when set free in the ocean do they then grow to the normal length of 8 feet. The author concludes, people need big dreams, expansive horizons, large challenges, stretching ambitions. Faith gives birth to these from a distance thoughts. You know, I believe that it is our commitment to faithfulness that creates the difference between hyperoptic vision and merely staring through rose-colored glasses. Many people are accused of having a Santa Claus faith. Simple, undeveloped, unresearched, and certainly unpracticed. But the truth is, genuine faithfulness is a corrective that keeps our vision in sharp focus. Faithfulness keeps our vision moving, even if, like Abraham, we feel like we're aliens sojourning in a foreign land. And so let me ask you, as we begin over the weeks to look at this relationship between faith and doubt for the next 4 weeks, squint into your future. We're now into the second decade of the 21st century. And as we look into the future, each of us must address our own lives. What risks are we willing to take? How will we embody our faith? And what perspective will help the world in the continuing challenge to work for justice and peace in this 21st century in the name of God and because of God's love for us? In my humble opinion, I believe there are three words that keep coming into my life. The words, you might ask, are what? Well, for me, faith tops the list. I have to have something from which to launch out for. I tell parents of adolescents that are considering confirmation, please ground your children in faith. It will give them a platform. So many parents come to me and say, "Well, I was pushed into my faith, and I want to let my kid decide for him or herself whatever they believe." And I think that's great. The problem is, if you don't give them any platform, they have no platform from which to jump into another platform. But if you give them a platform, it gives them a starting point to evaluate all the rest of life. Faith is the big word that will guide us. The second is risk. If you're faithful, do you risk in life? Do you risk saying hi, showing love? Do you risk adventures? Look at Abraham, sojourning away from his land. One commentator said, "What would you do if God came to you this day and said, pack your U-Haul, leave everything behind, and head out on Route 66? I'll let you know where you're going to end up." How would you feel? Thank goodness the risk isn't that great for most of us. But there are risks. And the third is change, the one inevitable in life. Can you see through the eyes of faith from a distance? It seems like the better choice to live my life by than the alternative. Faith always gives me some place from which to launch and a target to look for landing. But God has allowed that decision to each one of us. And I hope you'll journey with me with this book as we explore this relationship through the weeks. And I'd love to hear your comments and questions. Write me, email me, drop a note. The worst way is to come up and tell me, because then I forget it and don't get to meditate on it. People come to me right after church and say it, and Monday morning it's not in the gray matter that's here. But I'll take it there if that's the only way I can get it. After all, faith allows us to take for granted the continuing work of things unseen, other things in our lives that we act faithfully on every day, such as gravity and breathing air and the ever-moving clock of time. Amen? Amen.